Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy. We have been having a blast in it. I hope you've been enjoying this teaching and seeing things you may never saw before in the book of Deuteronomy. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He gives revelation upon revelation. And that's when you really know you're in a vein of truth, is when you begin having revelation yourself. And when I hear that, that's what thrills me, because that just lets me know, number one, that you're listening, but number two, it's getting down in your spirit, amen, and getting down in your heart. Okay, last time we got together, we was in chapter 7, Deuteronomy chapter 7, and remember verse 1, when. Remember, faith does not say if, faith says when. Because we believe, therefore we receive. We confess because we believe in our hearts, and therefore, whatever situation or circumstance comes up in our life, we declare the word, and as we declare the word, our faith is activated, and we don't rub our hands together saying, oh, I just wish it would come to pass. No, we say it will come to pass. We just don't always know when. And you have to be very careful about operating in faith that you don't tell God when. Because when you box God in, you really box God out. Let me try that again. When you box God in, you box him out, because he's going to do what he wants to do when he wants to do it, but he will do it in his good timing. And so we have to be careful about that. And that's why you got to be watchful of the hyper faith crowd. I'm a man of faith. I believe in faith just like you do. I believe you're a people of faith. We wouldn't be here if we weren't people of faith, especially Wednesday night group. Amen. But a lot of people get in that hyper, super, charged faith where we tell God what to do and how God's going to do it and all this. And God's like, really? Okay. How about another 40 years around the mountain, buddy? There's an old message old preachers used to preach called Take Another Lap. And you all remember them old sermons. By the way, speaking of that, on WILR, that's Ignited Live Radio, I'm going to do a program called Retro, and we're going to put in some old preaching that is going to bless your socks off. And right now it's just going to kind of rotate around until we get actual programming. But I just have to say this real quick. It's not a commercial. It's really part of everything. But the old Brush Harbor Baptist preachers, you want to talk about old preachers, buddy. They used to preach. They don't preach much now. But they used to preach the paint off the wall. And I was listening to some of those guys, and I'm telling you, I got real happy. You ever get real happy hearing a preacher? Yeah, so we're going to throw some of those on there. Because you know what? Folks need to hear that. They need to hear what real preaching is. They really do. Not all this garbage stuff that's going on there. Anyways, I just had to throw that in there. So it's not if, it's when. And so God, again, was bringing the points of faith out to the children of Israel through Moses. Then we talked about, again, when, verse 2. And then I wrote down, we don't show our sin any mercy. We need to remember that, because a lot of people who are being discipled, they're raised up by other folks who say, well, God knows where you are, and you've gone from Camels now to Marlboro Lights. You're doing good. Let me get over here. You've gone from Red Man to Skull. You're doing it. Okay, you're getting there. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? Instead of just disciplining them and saying, look, man, get off the junk. Here's how you do it. Here's what I did. Here's what the Holy Ghost will do for you. And I understand weaning and all that stuff, but you know what I'm talking about. Show your sin no mercy. Crucify the flesh. Let me try it again. Crucify the flesh. Murder, that's really what it means. It means to murder, to mortify, murder the members and say, I'm not going to look at that stuff. I'm not going to drink that stuff. I'm not going to smoke that stuff. I'm not going to dip that stuff. Show sin no mercy. Anyways, we don't do that anymore because we give people a little wave out, don't we? And listen, when you give a person, Any human being who's accustomed to sin, you give them an inch, they're going to take a mile. When I was getting off all my stuff, I didn't need someone to give me a little open door. Because, buddy, I'd say, forget it. I'm just going to run a Mack truck through it. I needed discipline. So I think the church needs that today. I think we should do that to folks in love. Don't you? Amen. Show your sin no mercy. Then we went on verse 3. Keep it. Talking about keeping the covenant. And God keeping his part, that was all through these other verses here. Verse 5, has God changed? No, absolutely not. Verse 6, we talked about, remember that, the treasure? I love that. We're special. I've been hearing that lately, that I'm special. How about you? Special. Your treasure, remember that? Your jewel, and then what was the final word? Definition, valued property. I'm valued property. Okay, don't mess with me. I'm valued property. How about you? Okay, I'm worth a lot. You're worth a lot. Some people say, well, that's just, you know, that's arrogance. Come on, in this world today where we get beat up, everywhere we go, everywhere we turn, everywhere we look, you know, everything's about how much money you have, what kind of fashion you have, what you don't have, blah, blah, blah. You need to speak the word of God over your life and say, you know what, I'm valued property. I may live in a trailer. I may live in an apartment complex. I may drive, 68, whatever. Hey, I'm valued property. Amen? Of course, if you drive something that old, it might be worth a lot more money than you know it is. Just ask them boys down in Cuba. We go down there and you see those old cars. And then this is what really gets them. Brother Mike knows this. You go down there and they got an old 57 Chevy, and then you tell them, say, my gosh, man, that's worth about $30,000, $40,000 back in the States. And they're like, go get me a paddle. Yeah, they'll paddle that thing back to America. It's a joke between us, but that's hilarious, isn't it? You know what? It's valued property. We gotta realize that about our lives. All right, so too much to go through, man. Verse 10 was, I wrote down, yikes. You remember that? Because God said, I'm going to deal with them face to face. Don't worry about your enemies that mess with you. God will deal with them face to face. And he could do a lot more than you and I could ever do with our mouth or fists or just, you know, stuff that we want to do in the flesh. Just, hey, let the Lord fight the battles and all that. So anyways, too much there to go back over, because then I'll be stuck in chapter 7 again. So let's go to verse 8 in the book of Deuteronomy. We'll throw it up on the screen again. Oh, yeah, that's cool, man. Yeah, we'll do that again. And like I said, don't get used to it. We're just going to try it out for a couple more times. But here we go, verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day. I want you to circle in your notes all. It's in my notes, all. How much of the word of God are we supposed to follow? So it applies to our lives today. It applies to, you know, the commandments of God. We're supposed to follow all. And that's the problem with a lot of people. They're half-baked. Let me try that one more time. They're half-baked as Christians because they don't go all the way. They don't follow the full doctrine. They don't go into the full gospel. So all the commandments, which I command thee this day, shall you observe to do. Now, I want you to look at the word observe, because this is really cool about the Hebrew and how you have to study these things out to get the full effect. The word observe is shamar, which is to keep. Okay? But it's observe. So someone says, I just have to observe the word. I just got to read it and just observe it. It's on my wall. You know, I have a nice a plaque at home or whatever, the Ten Commandments. No, that's not what it means. All the commandments which I command thee this day, you shall observe or keep to do. Now watch this as we teach this. You want to highlight to do. Observe or to keep them, to do them. Why? That you may. Don't read live just yet. You do it that you may. You do the things that God wants you to do. You follow obedience. You follow life. You follow righteousness that you may. You may what? You may be blessed. You may prosper. You follow the word of God that you may be healed. You follow the word of God that you may succeed. And so we see this in Deuteronomy. And again, people pass over this and they say, well, it's all about the Ten Commandments. It's just all about the Old Testament. No, these are powerful, powerful principles because they're the word of God. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall you observe. In other words, you shall keep it. You shall guard to do them. Why? That you may. Watch this. This is something the Holy Spirit told me many years ago. He spoke to me. He said this. He said, you know, religion gives you no rewards, but relationship does. I'm paraphrasing the way he said it, but religion is always you better do this and you better do that or else. Relationship says, keep it to do that you may. In other words, God said, he's saying through Moses to the children of Israel, I want to bless you. I'm giving you these commandments not because I want to lord over you and thump you into the ground when you don't obey, because I know you can't do it all. I want you to keep it, watch, that you may live, multiply, and go in and possess the land. You need to highlight that. Put that in your notes because it applies today, that you may live, multiply, go in and possess the land which the Lord swear unto your fathers. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? If I do the will of God, I'm going to live. Amen. If I do the will of God, I'm going to multiply. If I do the will of God, I'm going to go in and possess the promises that he's given to me in the kingdom. That sounds good to me. So how is that religious? You know, people get all upset and they're like, oh, well, you know, this, you know, you're teaching ritual and tradition and, you know, I'm free spirit. No, you're free willy. You're just free willy and you look like free willy. And you just, you know, you just think that you can just slosh in and slosh out in your relationship with God. There are some constraints that God wants you and I to have in order that God would bless us, because he knows how we are. He knows if we're left by ourselves, we're going to run wild. Come on, somebody. We're going to run wild. I mean, how do you know that? Well, just look at most people when they get underneath doctor's orders. They may listen for the first week or two, and then it's Bojangles, here I come, baby. Shoney's, I'm on the way. Forget that guy. He don't know what he's talking about. Same thing it is with Christianity in our walk. So watch this. And thou shalt remember, everybody say remember. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord God led thee these 40 years. But notice that you're going to remember all the way. You don't forget. You remember all the way. You remember what he did from the day you was born again to what he just did before you got in this room. All the way. We must remember all the way. He's trying to teach them these principles to not only possess the land, but to succeed and to build character within them. Listen, you can obtain things in life, but your character determines whether you keep them or lose them. Look at these people who make all kinds of money in lotteries and even professional people in sports and entertainment. They get all this money and their character can't keep them. Your gift will get you so far, but your character keeps you. And you read about it and they're dead at 30, they're dead in their 20s, or they're bankrupt, you know, on and on and on. And you just go, oh my gosh, you know, what an idiot. Well, it was more than just being an idiot and not being wise. It was being a person that didn't have character. It takes more character to rule your soul and your appetites than it does to be a great athlete or any type of person that has succeeded. The Bible's very clear on that. And I would rather be able to deal with this person, me, and be successful in obeying than to have all the money in the world. So watch this. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these, how many years? 40 years. That's a long time. 40 years in the wilderness. Watch this key. To humble thee. Wilderness and to humble thee. The wilderness experience that you and I must go through. Hear me, every Christian listening. You will and you must go through a wilderness. You must. I must. It's a time of isolation. It's a time where God brings us to humility and brokenness, because humility and brokenness are the key to greatness. It is. It's the key to greatness, because everything in the kingdom is opposite. How is that? It's like this. The world says you need to be first so you can have everything. The Bible says you need to be last. Come on. The way to succeeding in business is go up the corporate ladder. Uh-uh. The way in the kingdom is go down and hold the ladder. You know, it's opposite. And so he said to them, and it's a principle for us, I want you to remember the way. Now, that word remember is very powerful, because it's that indelible mark that is left in our minds. It is something that's etched so strongly. I remember being born again, don't you? I remember being how bad I was and then how good I felt when God forgave me. I remember that day when I said yes. Don't you? Some people have it down to the very day and the very hour and all that. And you have excellent memories, and that's really cool. So thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee. See, God brought him there to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what is in thine heart. The wilderness experience for you and I is to find out who we are and who God is in us. The wilderness experience, the breaking experience, is for you and I to understand our shortcomings so that he can fix it. You ever notice you get into a trial? You know, and we blame this on the devil, but really it's not the devil. God uses the devil, but it's not him. But, you know, you're feeling like you're on cloud nine, man. You're the best you've ever felt as a believer, and you feel so squeaky clean. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? You just have a great day, whatever. And then all of a sudden, something comes right up, slams a door right in your face, and next thing you know, somebody's coming against you or whatever, and you just begin to get in the flesh. Thank you, Brother Tony's honest man. You know, we do. And all of a sudden, it's like, oh my gosh, all this stuff comes out of you, bitterness, venom, whatever, and all the dross comes out of you. Well, what's going on there? You're being tested to prove what's in your heart. And then when you see that, you go, oh God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. That was ugly. I didn't mean to say that. I didn't mean to act that way. Anybody honest in here? The wilderness experience and the trials that God allows us to go through is to prove us. And that's the problem today, I think, really, in the body of Christ, concerning discipleship and maturity. We can't find believers that are willing to go through a wilderness. Everybody wants to be in the palace. Now, I don't want to live in the wilderness, because I don't like being out there too long. I like camping, but I don't want to live out there. You understand? But there is a process, and this principle here that God is showing the children of Israel through Moses is a principle that's for you and I, okay? So we'll go on. And to prove thee to know what is in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. Listen, how can you be trusted by God with greater faith and greater things if you don't even know who you are? He knows who you are, but you need to know who you are so you can know your limitations. That's why I'm very, very careful about promoting people I've never met, or it doesn't have to be necessarily age, because there's a lot of mature younger people. But my point is that so many times somebody finds a talent in the church and they throw them up to the forefront and they make them a shooting star, and next thing you know, they're gone. They're gone. They can't succeed. They have too much success. They have too much popularity. They never were rooted and grounded in maturity. And the only way to be rooted and grounded in maturity is to go through wilderness to be proven, to find out who you are, to see if you'll keep the commandments. That's why I thank God for what I've gone through. you know, I've been doing this for a little while, and there's a lot of bad stuff that's happened over the years in ministry. There's a lot of gravel my wife and I have had to participate and partake in. And, you know, nobody likes those parts of the stories of your life. But I look back and I say, thank God I went through that. And he did what he did in me so I can know who I am. And I can find out how the shortcomings I had and what he could do to fix me so that when I get to the next level, I can handle it. You see, that's the problem with early success. And that's the problem with false promotion from people around you. You have to be very careful about that. And so, yeah, man, he's teaching a wonderful principle. Watch this. And he humbled thee, and he suffered thee the hunger. Wow. Now, let me show you something that you're watching here. You're watching the law of first mentions. You're watching the attributes of who the Father is. Remember when he started Deuteronomy, he said, if you really want to know me, study the book of Deuteronomy. Remember that? This flies in the face of you know, I don't know, 90% of the believers or whatever, they don't believe this. But God allowed them to go to the wilderness, and he suffered them the hunger. He let them hunger. Didn't starve and try to kill them, but he let them hunger. Why did he let them hunger? So that they would understand what hunger is, but they'd also understand what supply is and who supplied it. See, you don't appreciate things till you have nothing. People who've lived off macaroni and cheese. Come on, who's my mac and cheese family here? You know, and great value cans of soup or whatever, you know. That may be what you're still eating today, and that's fine. I eat it too. But my low sodium, if you can get it. But my point is, you know, we've all been through those hard times. And, you know, we've all gone to the dent store. Man, I remember my mom taking me to this warehouse where you bought food and you had to get on the forklift yourself. I mean, you know, it was just, nothing had names on it, you know. It was all brown bags. But you know what? Those things were humbling. And God brings you to that place so that you would hunger. That's why I believe in the coming days, watch this, in the coming days as we go through suffering in this nation and greater poverty, it's not because God doesn't love the body of Christ. He's going to bring us to a place of hunger. You watch and see. And if you've never hungered after God, then you're about to learn what it is. So he humbled thee and he suffered thee to hunger and he fed thee. See, he doesn't leave us and forsake us. He fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know. Now, let me tell you something. There's something prophetic in that right there. There's a future right there because there's coming some bread from heaven. There's coming a move of God from heaven that none of our fathers have ever known. It's the early and the latter rain coming down in one flood. I believe there's a word right there. Okay, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Who said that? Who quoted that? Jesus did in Matthew chapter 4, didn't he? During his time of temptation. We talked about this, how powerful the book of Deuteronomy is. Remember that in the beginning? How many people quoted Deuteronomy and the prophets and even Jesus himself. So this has a lot of power to it, okay? Go back to that if you would, because I want to touch on that one more time. Sorry. Live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. So if I am going to live, I'm going to live by the word of God. But he taught them the hunger. I wouldn't know what it's like to live without having hungered first. Do you see that? And that's why I believe a great revival is coming to the world, because we're in such a hunger and a famine and a drought for the truth and for the presence of God that a lot of us are hungry. I mean, we have hunger in us. I mean, we're like the fish and our gills are just going, God, you're going to have to give us some relief here. I'm dry in a very dry land. Even though I get my nourishment from his presence, I mean, God, I want so much more. And I believe as we go through that wilderness process, as we go through that hunger process, God is going to begin to fill us and we're going to be alive by the word of God. Okay, so that's really cool. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Somebody say amen to no swelling feet. Woo! I think Dr. Scholes was in this group, don't you say? It's an amazing thing. Now, let me just break this down for a minute, because some of your theologians and some of your scholars kind of have a mixed view of this. Some feel that it was an absolute miracle throughout the total time. Others feel that it just represents the provision of God. I think it's a mixture of both. I kind of agree with that. I think God provided for them in a miraculous way. But think about it for a minute. You know, all the little babies and all the little boys and all the little girls and then the men, the adults, the women, everybody had to have their entire outfits, their attire, what they wore, had to go with them through their development. So it's a miracle no matter how you look at it, whether their clothes grew with them, which some theologians kind of feel. And I think there's some miracles in there. But I also believe it means this, that no matter what stage, no matter what age, God will provide. It does not matter. He will provide. Listen, Liz Claiborne, Gucci, Versace, whatever name you can come up that's famous or whatever, they don't have nothing on God. He had it all worked out, man. He had this thing all planned out. So what do I take away from that for today? I just take away this fact, that God's going to supply my needs according to the riches and glory in Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter if I bought a pair of shoes from Walmart, or I bought them from whatever, some fancy store. My God is going to take care of me. Amen. And so that's a powerful principle. But even so, it's kind of an amazing thought to think about how God takes care of us. So thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. So what are we looking at? If God looks at us and says, okay, just like you disciple and you discipline your child, guess what? I'm going to do the same thing to you. What's so hard about that to understand? A lot of these modern theologians and snowflake preachers and really Christians who just, they don't even know who God is. You know, you mentioned judgment, you mentioned discipline, you mentioned God and his wrath and him being angry and all that. They just freak out, don't they? They really do. They grab out flowers and they start acting like Hare Krishnas. It's like, come on, dude. God will deal with you just like you deal with your children, because he loves you. He wants you and I to be perfected. He wants you and I to be successful. But sometimes he has to take us to the woodshed. You know, and I think if we'd have more people at the woodshed, we'd have less in the jailhouse. We'd have less in a divorce court. We'd have less, you know, hooking up in the back seat of a car while they're married with somebody else. Are you here? Therefore, thou shalt keep the commandments. There's keep. The commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. Stop right there. And therefore thou shalt keep. In other words, I'm trying to keep you from messing up. And I'm going to discipline you just like the father does his son. You shall keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. All you got to do is guard the commandments. Guard your heart. And see, when people hear the holiness message, or they call it the Pentecostal message, whatever. I just call it the Bible. But when you hear consecration and holiness, people get all freaked out and they think rules and regulations. God's just trying to keep you from messing up. He's just trying to keep you out of the system. He's just trying to keep you from losing your mind or losing your soul. He loves us. And in order for him to bring us to that place, he's got to deal with us a little bit. I don't understand what's so hard about this message. I really don't. But people just get all crazy about it. And I know you can go into the ditch and get into super hyper holiness and, you know, don't do this, don't do that, don't eat bugs, don't, you know, blah, blah, blah. That's from VeggieTales, by the way, if you don't know that song. And, you know, you can't do this. Come on, man. You know, all of us can't walk the line. Johnny Cash couldn't. You can't either. So watch this. All right. Watch out. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a terrible land. No, man, a good land. A good land. You know what a good land to me is? If you bring this into today's principle, a good land to me is laying down at night in your own bed, not one the state provided or club fed. A land of brooks, of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills. Stop right there. That sounds like to me the abundant life. That sounds like to me John chapter 4 verse 14. Come on, that well that came up. Remember he talked to the woman at the well? He said, put that, man, that water right there. No, let me give you some water that springs up into everlasting life. Out of your belly shall what? Flow rivers of living water. This is the abundant life. Man, I love this teaching because it's so transparent. It overlays with where we are today. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills. But go back to that. Sorry, I'm going too fast for you. That springs out of the valleys and hills. Would you look at the word valleys, please? And hills? You're going to go through some valleys. You're going to go through some valleys. And this gospel message today that's preached is all mountaintops. You get up here and you see some preachers and they're like billy goats, man. They're on top of the mountain. Everything's just wonderful, man. And they'll never have any problems. They never get a boo-boo. They never get an injury. They never, nothing. They're just perfect. Their marriage is perfect. He looks like Ken. She looks like Barbie. All these different stuff. And it's like, oh, wow, I want to be like you. No, I don't. I want somebody real. Let me talk to somebody who's been to combat. Let me talk to somebody who's been married for a long time, knows how to fight. Come on now and succeed. Fight for their marriage. I don't mean fight each other. That's easy. You can find that anywhere. All you need to do is go to Walmart. You'll find a fight. I mean somebody who knows how to fight for their marriage and says, yeah, we had some rough times. We had some valleys and we've had some hills. Again, these are spiritual overlays. These are spiritual principles, templates of truth. That come to our modern life, you know, and I love how he puts that in there, valleys and hills. Okay, so let's go. A land of wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, a land of oil, olive and honey. In other words, a land of plenty. What is the kingdom? The kingdom's plenty. Go on. All right, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. See, watch this. He took them through wilderness to give them hunger. But he brings them to a land of promise to fill them up. But faith makes the difference. And the process makes the difference. Had they not gone through the process, they wouldn't be in the plenty. And see, we're so messed up in the church because we want all the promises of God. We want all the things of Jordan. We want everything the big shot TV preachers think and say we should have, which is not reality. Peace with God is the number one pursuit of your life. That's the number one gift you should go for, because everything else will be added unto you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and what? All these things will be added unto you. When I seek the kingdom of God, what I'm seeking really is his peace. I'm seeking his peace. I want peace with God. I want to lay my head down at night, not only knowing I'm going to go to heaven. That's great. That's awesome. That's first priority. But I want to know there ain't nothing between me and him. I remember my backslidden days, man. I just running from the Lord, running with the devil, just like you did, you know, and then try to say prayers at night. I mean, really, it was like an anvil falling on my head. I mean, I know what I'm talking about. Just enough to be religious. But man, when you finally get saved and you let that lead balloon go and that ball and chain gets cut off and you know that you have peace with God, no matter what happened that night, your whole house could float away in a storm and you just sleep so peacefully and know that God has got you. All right. So a land where thou shalt eat bread without scarceness and thou shalt not lack anything in it. You got to get through the wilderness to get to this. You got to get to the world. You got to go through the chastening. You got to go through the discipleship. You got to go through the hard times. That doesn't mean there aren't going to be further valleys and further problems. It just means that once you go through your initial wilderness and your isolation, it becomes locked inside of you that if God took me through that day, he'll take me through the next. Watch this. And another thing is this. This is cool. That if I do go through another wilderness, I won't have to hunger again. Because I understand the principles and the keys to surviving the wilderness, which is him. And every word that proceeds out of his mouth. Watch that. That's so cool. A land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. That just simply means prosperity. And thou hast eaten and art full. Everybody say full. When thou hast eaten and art full. In other words, God says, I want you to eat till you get enough of me. I want you to eat till you get enough of my supply. I want you to worship until you get enough. I want you to be in my word till you get enough. Because I am a God that's going to satisfy you. I am going to fill you up. And thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God. This is where a lot of believers fall off. This is where they crack their head open right here. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full. There's full again. Does he want you full? Yes, he does. There's nothing wrong with being full. There's nothing wrong with being full. There's nothing wrong with being rich. There's nothing wrong with being wealthy. There's nothing wrong with being blessed and having things. Prosperity is not a sin. Let me try that one more time. Prosperity is not a sin. Being full is not a sin. It's forgetting God when you're full that's a sin. When you forget who got you there, that's where you made the mistake. All right, just give me a couple of minutes, can you? When thou hast eaten and art full and hast built godly houses, here we go, and dwelt therein. And when thou hast thy herds and when thy flocks multiply and thy silver and thy gold is multiply and thy 401ks and thy your stock options and you got 10 vehicles and you only can drive one. And when all thou hast is multiplied, thine heart be lifted up and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage. Do you notice this? Land of Egypt and the house of bondage. How many times have we heard this from chapter 1 to chapter 8? Don't forget the journey. Don't forget where you came from. Don't forget your deliverance. Because in that remembrance, remember what he said? In that remembrance, your faith exists. I remember mac and cheese. I remember, come on, I remember not having this or that. I remember holes in my socks and whatever you went through, okay? Thou hast heart is lifted up. Then he says, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions, I don't like any of them things, and drought, and where there was no water, which brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, speaking of the Lord, by the way, who led thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good as at thy latter end. Stop right there. I'm trying to read it fast because I know we have to go. But notice what Moses is doing. And this is why pastors and teachers and really just believe, they don't want to read the Old Testament. They don't want to read this. You know why? It's repetitive. He keeps repeating himself. You almost think that Moses is at the end of his life and he has Alzheimer. Wouldn't you think? Don't we say that about people who keep repeating stories? Man, I don't know. She told me that 4 or 5 times already. Oh, my gosh. No, Moses wasn't losing his brain. What Moses was doing was depositing his heart. He was depositing the heart of God. And he knows that we're such hard-headed at times as believers, as humans, that God has to continuously repeat things. So what is the value of what I'm telling you? The value is this. It pays to hear it again and again and again. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But that word in the Greek is not hearing as in heard. It means to continuously to hear. So faith cometh by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. That's the way it's supposed to be written in the Greek. Okay? But we just hear it. We're like, oh, I got it, dude. Oh, okay. See you in my office in about a week. All right. who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which the fathers knew not, that thou mightest humble thee, and they may prove thee to do good at thy latter end. There it is. He wants to do good for you. And thou shalt say in thine heart, my power, my might, my good looks, my anointing, my singing, my preaching. I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about Brother Mike. You know how people are. I did this. You ever heard somebody say that? Oh, I cringe when I hear that. Oh, please don't tell me you did all that. Oh, yeah, I did it, man. Hey, pastor, look what I did. Okay, cool. And the might of thine hand, which gotten me this wealth. Next verse. But thou shalt remember, there it is again, thou remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power. Everybody say power. Power. That word power there means ability. It means strength. He's given you power, strength, ability to get wealth that you may establish your ministry, your kingdom, your business, your family's name. To establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. So you and I have power to do that. And it shall be if thou do all, that if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. Stop there for a minute. Now, the word perish there, this is really cool, because it doesn't necessarily mean to be destroyed like instantly. It can, it's part of the definition, but it really alludes to vanishing, fading away. It also means to lose. So you read it this way, I testify against you this day that you shall surely fade away. You're just going to lose it. See, we say, oh, well, you know, God doesn't kill anymore and just, you know, blah. Okay, he's not an ogre. I got that. I understand that. But you know what? If you don't follow the commandments of God, how many of y'all know people who fell away from God and they vanished? They didn't die. They didn't die. They just don't go to church no more. They vanished. They get wicker. They go further. They get seven times worse, Brother Mike. Seven times worse. We've known preachers who were shining, shooting stars. Man, they were awesome. They could preach the paint off the wall, and people were everywhere. Crickets. Don't even know where they are today. Did they perish? Yep. They perished by falling away. Some people die instantly, whatever, whatever. God's in control of that stuff. So I want you to see that. And then finally, verse 20. And the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because you would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. So he gives a comparison to the other nations of them being destroyed. And so God brings us to that realization in Revelation that can happen to us. We could fade away. Was Rome built in a day? No. Did it perish in a day? I mean, it took some time to decay. And so do people. And so do relationships with God. Let me give you that word in the Hebrew. It's abad. No, really, that's the name. Abad. A-B-A-D. Abad. It's number 6 if you want to study it in the Hebrew. It means, again, to go astray, to vanish, to lose, and basically to fade away. So if you want to study that out, you can. And let me see if I want to give you anything else in my notes that I may not have in memory. That is about it, man. Just the whole thing is, oh, in verse 5, discipline there, talking about chastening and all those things. It's also instruction. It means to give instruction. Some people don't want to instruct the younger generation because they feel like, oh, well, you know, I'm too hard on them. No, instruct them. Teach them. Teach the young children. For an example, and it doesn't have to be gender. I mean, we teach our children, our boys, how to cook. You know, but teach your boys how to cook. Teach your girls how to. Hey, and there's nothing wrong with teaching a boy how to sew a button. My boys can sew a button. Come on, somebody. And so instruction is so important. And pastors are so afraid to give instruction because they think, well, everybody's going to get mad and whatever, whatever. You love somebody, therefore you teach them. Father, thank you so much for the teaching tonight in Deuteronomy 8. There's so many truths there. I guess your word is the truth, and we thank you for it. Help us to live by these principles and to live by faith, live in freedom that's found in you through the power of grace. And let's enjoy ourselves in your presence and the abundant life. Bless your people for the next couple days, Father, until Sunday when we get together. Bless the Ignited family wherever they are around the world. And may you continue to prosper us so that we can establish your covenant throughout the earth. In Jesus' name, amen.